trust in. We live in America that even though the chaos and things that are going on, we still are blessed every day. And God, because of that, I pray that we don't get in a mindset that we don't need you in the midst of the blessings. But God, that we will continue to reach out to you, and may you continue to find us to be a part of the remnant that is faithful to you. And God, we just thank you how you bless us every day. And I want to just pray for Eric. Thank you for bringing him and Stephanie safely to us. I pray that you just speak through him tonight and minister to us in your son's name. Amen. Show the video first? Okay. We're going to go ahead and show the video pretty much of the life of ministry, I think. All right. We're going to go ahead and show the video. Then Eric will come up.
Stephanie and I began our missionary career in 1992. After a brief deputation, we left for the field in 1993. We arrived in Taraspol, Moldova, a city of over 220,000 people near the Ukrainian border. After more than 50 years of communist atheist rule, Moldova was in desperate need of the gospel and church planting. Our family of six quickly settled into living and surviving in the Soviet society and started learning the Russian language. By November of 1993, we started an evangelization in a large cinema building with over 100 in the first meeting. The crowd grew and we moved to a larger auditorium with crowds as many as 1,000. In the spring of the next year, we saw hundreds baptized after receiving Christ as Savior. That first church is still reaching the souls of Taraspol after 30 years. During that first term in Moldova, 4 churches were started in the surrounding villages. The fields were truly white unto harvest. We ran several youth camps during our first term, and over the course of time raised money to buy our own camps. The Lord blessed with the purchase of a large camp property in the village of Vadic. This facility has 25 acres and buildings that can accommodate over 300 campers and staff. A year later, we purchased and ran a smaller camp in the northern part of Moldova. Through the years, we've had a tremendous camp and seen multitudes come to Christ. We have plenty of fun and activities throughout the camp week, but the primary focus is on preaching and teaching the gospel. We have seen a great moving of the Spirit of God in the souls of many young people throughout the years. The camp has also been a great place for discipleship. In 2009, we opened a Bible Institute at the camp for deeper discipleship and biblical training. This is a 3-year program, and a large number of our graduates have started churches and are serving in their local churches throughout Moldova and beyond. As the camp and the Bible Institute grew, the nationals of Moldova began to take over the work. At that time, God began to open another door for us to reach a very needy country in South Africa, Malawi. After several years of short-term mission trips, where we held open evangelizations and started several churches, I saw the need for us to be there full-time. So Stephanie and I moved to Malawi in 2013. We started to hold modular schools for village pastors, where we gave them solid biblical training. We started bicycle teams of evangelists who went out originally to reach youth, but found that they were reaching entire villages, and church planting was going on. For many years, we ran mobile medical clinics in the villages to offer physical aid. And at every mobile clinic, we preached the gospel, sometimes to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. God blessed in many ways in our ministry in Malawi. In 2019, God opened the doors for Eurasian Baptist Mission to again extend the Great Commission into a new region, Central Asia. These countries of the former Soviet Union speak mostly Russian, but are ethnic and religiously Muslim, which brings a new dynamic to sharing the gospel of Christ. So in 2020, we moved to Central Asia. Unfortunately, COVID put a damper on the efforts there. We were able to work with several Bible school graduates from Central Asia and got them grounded in gospel work, especially in the areas of youth camps and church planting. Those ministries are now working independent of our support. As Stephanie and I go into our twilight years, we are mostly focused on the work in Africa. There is still much to do before the national leaders will be able to take the ministry there without missionary help and direction. We ask you to pray for us as we return to Malawi in early 2025 to continue evangelism, training pastors, and church leaders.
But anyway, no, that was just a joke. I had actually done that, and everybody laughed, and somebody said, I didn't film that. I said, we can do it again, and we got it on film. So anyway, and some of you are fans of mine on Facebook. You've already seen that, so yeah. Anyway, I thought we would start off with any questions anyone has and see how long that takes. And I've actually got three sermons ready, so I mean, I can preach one, two, or three sermons. Anyway, does anyone, we're all among friends here. Maybe you have questions about our ministry. Maybe you saw something up here that interests you, and you wanted to ask a question about it. Yes, sir, back here. Yes. Well, most of the time it just takes a passport. If you're going to stay long term, you've got to make applications. Most of the countries that I've traveled in, like Moldova, you can come for 3 months, but if you're going to stay more than 3 months, you've got to go down and you've got to apply for some kind of permit, which requires a FBI background check and other things, and make sure you're not some criminal that's just moving to their country. And so I think I'll step back for you folks, and then. In Malawi, yeah, you can still go to Malawi. They give you 30 days, but you can go apply for just a few dollars and get another 60 days. So it's not difficult to go. The secret is, how do you stay there? And so we have organizations registered in those countries that allow us to stay there. I got originally a 5-year visa for Kyrgyzstan. When I first went to Kyrgyzstan, it was a 5-year visa. I was only allowed to stay 90 days at a time, but I was able to get that extended. And it was a business visa, and I was in the process of establishing some sort of a business there. And then the COVID pandemic hit, and, you know, I had to leave. And so, and there are reasons I left, more than just the pandemic, but I had to leave. And I went back several times, but not for a long time, not for a long term. And then at some point, the people there the people I was working with just seemed to have their own program going, and I didn't see any point of disrupting their program. So I just now advise them and help them. But they're doing a good job with camps, and they've started several churches out of the young people that have been saved in camp. When you're working in a Muslim country, it's kind of a different thing. You know, it's kind of interesting, actually. But anyway, that's basically it. You have a follow-up question?
Yeah.
Please, go right ahead. I've got a hand over here, but I'll take yours follow-up. No, let me take your follow-up question because it might be related. In a Muslim, okay, yeah, well, there are Christians in Muslim countries, and they've come to Moldova, and that's how I met them. As far as the Muslims go, they're not really teaching the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you're talking with the part of Central Asia I was in, these are former Soviet countries that speak Russian, and I speak Russian. Anybody here speak Russian? No. Then good, then I can fake it if I need to. But anyhow, yes, I speak some Russian. I've actually preached some messages in Russian and all that. But the point is, we went there because they speak Russian. They're part of the former Soviet Union. And we had students coming to Moldova from those countries. And we went back to help them do the work there. And most of the Muslims in that part of the world, not only do they not read the Bible, have no idea what's in the Bible, they don't even read the Quran very thoroughly. So it's very easy for me to witness to them. We've seen probably 90% of the Muslim kids who come to camp accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they're looking for something more than Islam. Islam offers no salvation. Islam is basically the God of Islam is a very harsh God. You know, he'll pick and choose who goes to heaven on the day you die. Doesn't matter what kind of life you live, doesn't matter how good Muslim you were, he might decide that day, I just want everybody to go to hell. I don't care about anybody here today. Or he might accept everybody that day, or he'll pick and choose. He's a different God than the God of the Bible. So the way we witness to Muslims, the way I witness to Muslims individually, is I like to take them out for coffee, just to have a chat, just form relationship. And usually I've met them somewhere, or I meet them, and we're talking, and I say, let's go have a cup of coffee. I'll buy them a cup of coffee. And then I'll ask them a very serious question, and I want to hear their answer. I'm a Christian, but you're a Muslim. I'd like to know why you're a Muslim. It's important for me to know. Now, remember, the Quran speaks more of Jesus Christ than it does Muhammad. Right? It talks of Jesus being born of a virgin, like the Bible does. It has a lot of things that are biblical about Jesus in the Quran, and some things that are not biblical. But I'll ask them why they're Muslim, and they'll tell me. And in a if I've made a real point to point out that I'm a Christian who wants to know why you're a Muslim, you know what they'll almost always answer me? 999 times out of 1,000, what do you think it is? Why are you a Christian? Now you see, I'm not proselyting anymore. Because the Quran says if you want to know more about the Messiah, ask a man of the book. And I, pastor, am a man of the book. And if I have witnesses there, and if somebody were to say, this guy is proselyting, no, he asked me why. And the Quran says, under Sharia law, I have the right to speak now. And I tell them why I'm a Christian, and I give them the gospel. And many times, it might take 4 or 5 meetings, but they're fascinated by that. They want to hear more about Christianity. And if you got kids in a week at camp, where you have them for, we have 10-day camps in the Muslim world, we have 10-day camps, and you have them for many sermons, many lessons, and then they're interacting with a bunch of Christians. So we have about 50% Christian, 50% Muslim, and they have this interaction. It's very logical that they would become a Christian at the end of the camp. And they're very excited to be a Christian. And then many times we've taken them and baptized them before we get them home, and they're part of the church. So it's very, very easy to win. More easily you can win Muslims than you can win. In Moldova, we have Orthodox Christians. Those are more difficult. You know, Jewish people are more difficult, but Muslims, I find Muslims to be easy. Now, there are radicalized Muslims, and they're a little more difficult, but even they will sit there and have that discussion with you. And that might take 100 times meeting with them before they get saved. But I honestly believe that if you can stretch out 100 meetings with a Muslim, I would say almost every time, 100 meetings, they'll get saved. And that's what the Muslim, that's what the Christians in Islam say. They say, you Americans, you know, you want to do a cup of coffee. You want to get out there and you just want to tell everybody the gospel. First time you meet them and you want them to get saved right now. And if they don't, you go to somebody else. We know that it has to be 100 cups of tea. So we have 100 cups of tea. So the camp is kind of a combination of that. I get to preach. I get to have my cup of coffee and they get to have their tea too. So that's what camps are all about. And that's kind of my, I always joke with them about that. You have your tea, I have my coffee, where everybody's happy. And we see people saved. So good questions. Thank you, brother. Over here we had a question. You want to know where we were on the 24th of February? Was that 2022, right? That was 2 years ago. You know where we were? We were sitting in Austria in the airport waiting for a flight to Moldova. And we got a notice at 10 o'clock in the morning that our flight had been canceled. And the reason it had been canceled is, of course, the war, because the airspace over Moldova had been shut down. And technically, we couldn't get out of the airport because we're not vaccinated, but I had to get out of the airport. Fortunately, even though I wasn't sick and she wasn't sick, we decided in January, let's just get tested for COVID antibodies just to see what happens. You know, because we'd both tested positive for COVID, but we had no symptoms. I don't know how that works. You never had that in any other disease. I have a terrible cold. It's about to kill me, but I have no symptoms of a cold. So I don't know how that works. But, you know, and I'm very skeptical because, you know, if you think real hard, you can be skeptical of a lot of things. And I'm skeptical, but we got tested and we had antibodies for COVID. And when I needed to get out of the airport and I had no vaccine passport, I pulled out my antibodies and laid them in front of the guy. He looked them over and said, give me your passport, ba-boom, ba-boom, you're good to go. Good for 6 months, the antibody test. So we were able to get out of the airport. We ended up in Istanbul. I was going to go down to Africa. And I came under this great conviction from the Holy Spirit one night. I woke up in the middle of the night. I bought tickets, but yet 24 hours to cancel them. And we woke up in the airport. I think we were in the airport, inside the airport hotel in Istanbul, waiting for our flight in a couple of days down to Malawi. And I got under conviction that I had to go to Moldova. And I'm glad I did because I canceled the tickets that morning, and I found a way to rebook myself up to Iași, which is a city in Romania, right beside the Moldovan border. And then I found a friend of mine who had brought his family over, another missionary, had brought his family to Romania because nobody knew what was going to happen. I mean, the rumor was the Ruskies are coming, you know? And so he got his family out. Then he was going to go back because he didn't feel right about just leaving his ministry. So he's get his family out. Then he's going back, and I said, could you wait one day for me? And he picked me up at the airport, and I went back with him. And we spent about a week together, working together. And so we literally had hundreds and hundreds of refugees come through our camp. I was telling some of the guys that we put the heating systems in while people were still in the rooms, because we didn't have heat in our rooms. But people had given us electric heaters. I never seen such an outpouring of help as we did from the Moldovan people. The Moldovan companies gave us refrigerators, they gave us freezers, they gave us portable heaters. They come out and they gave us discounts on putting in a heating boiler system throughout the camp buildings. Like Dormitory 1 didn't have, you've been there, Dormitory 1 didn't have a heating system except on the where the school was. So we put heating there, we put heating in a couple of the other buildings, and the Moldovans did a lot of that. And then there was this tremendous outpouring among American churches. I had funds coming in from Australia, New Zealand, the Netherlands, the United States, everywhere. I almost wrote a letter and said, quit sending the money. You know? But we made a lot of improvements on the camp. We kept refugees for quite a while, for about a year. And then last summer, you know, we moved them to other refugee centers before camp started. But most of the people in the Ukraine, just so you know, wanted to get out. This was their ticket out of the most corrupt country on the planet. Yeah, I don't know if you know if that's about the Ukraine. You can Google it if you don't believe me. You know, and then, like we said, who would know if I'm lying or not unless you Google it, right? So Google it and prove me right or wrong. But a very corrupt country, Ukraine, and people wanted out. And they couldn't get out. They couldn't get enough, they couldn't give enough visas. But when that war hit, they lost 11 million people out of 40-some million. Can you imagine that? That we're talking one quarter of the population was at the border. When we came in at the end of February 2022, there were like four cars crossing the border into Moldova. And I went 3 miles down the road, made a turn, and the line was still beyond where I could see. Thousands of cars, mostly Ukrainians, trying to get out. And Poland was worse than Romania. The Romanian border. They were going up through Poland. 11 million people left. And they wanted out, and they were never coming back. When people left us, what was the furthest away thank you letter we got? Say it louder. Argentina. I don't know if I'd want to go to Argentina, but that's where she wanted to go. So she went, she ended up in Argentina. I know lots of them made it to the United States, Germany, France, everywhere. And so these people were going everywhere. Now, we at the end, before we started moving some of them out, we had about 50 that were just there for long term. And these are the people who wanted to go home. We had one lady come up to Stephanie one day, and she said, Stephanie, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, and then I'll be back. And Stephanie's like, well, where are you going? Oh, I'm going back to Ukraine. Why? Well, it's cheaper to get my teeth worked on there, so I'll be back in 2 weeks. I've been over to Odessa with humanitarian aid. I would meet guys that are from the Donbas region. That's over in the eastern part of the country where the fighting's going on. And they would take the humanitarian aid over there into churches more in Mariupol and some of the cities that had some fighting. And we didn't go over. I mean, the guys that would drive my trucks said, I'm not going. We're scared. I wanted to go. I wanted to see with my own eyes what was really going on over there. Because we had people from those regions, and some of them would say, my husband can't get out, but I said, how's he working? Does he have a job? Oh, no, he's working online. He's in the banking. He's working online. He's working on, I mean, what do you mean? They have electricity? Yes. They can work online? Yes. They have running water? Yes. This is in cities like Mariupol, which are very close to this area. So what is the truth? I don't know, but I would say that probably half this war has been fought in the media rather than on the ground. I would say the Russians, if they really wanted to take Ukraine, could have taken Ukraine. They're a monster. This is like saying we couldn't take Mexico if we wanted to take it. Oh, you know, I'll guarantee if the U.S. military was serious about taking Mexico, we could take out Mexico. But we don't want to take out Mexico. Why would we want to take out Mexico? No reason. Why would the all they want to do is stop what was going on before that, and that was the shelling of the Donbas region, because the Western Ukrainians... Do you know anything about the Western Ukrainians? Do you know anything about Ukraine? There's a memorial in Kiev where 1 million Jews are buried under the ground, and it's a big memorial. If you ever go to Kiev, they'll take you on a tour, and they'll show you this memorial. It's a huge mound. You know, you've seen the Indian mounds in Ohio and other, I mean, I don't know if they have them in Pennsylvania. I don't know what's there. They say they're burial grounds. But they have these huge, they have this huge burial ground, this huge heaping monument there. And 1 million Jews were murdered. Who were they murdered by? They weren't murdered by the German Gestapo. They were murdered by the Ukrainian Gestapo, which was, outside of Germany, the most violent Nazi group in Europe. Was a Ukrainian one. They hate Russians. To this day, they hate Russians. That's the Western Ukraine. They speak Ukrainian, not Russian. They hate Russians. If I were to come and speak to them in Russian, they'd say, I won't talk to you if you speak Russian, even though they understand Russian. Matter of fact, they might beat me if I insist, so I don't speak to them. Why would I? I don't like getting beat up. All right? Now, this is the hatred that's there. It's the Western Ukraine. Everything from Kiev over is Russian. Everything south to Odessa is Russian. All the people we got into our camp spoke Russian. None of them spoke Ukrainian. Because I had Ukrainians from the States come, and they would sing, and they would preach to them, and they would find out they can't speak Ukrainian, so they had to switch to Russian. And these were Christian guys, so they didn't hate them. They didn't mind speaking in Russian to them. So you have this Nazi group that was shelling this group. Why was Zelensky elected in the first place? He was elected to stop that war, and then he couldn't. All right, then, you know, if billions of dollars are offered to you, what are you going to do with it, you know? If I come in here and offer your pastor $1 million, he might just preach whatever I want if he's corrupt. He wouldn't do it, but he might. There are people who do that, you know? And Zelensky has become a very corrupt president. He's become a dictator. Is Putin a dictator? Absolutely. I'm not pro-Putin, but Putin has the support of 80% of his people. Do you think Zelensky has support of his people? He does not. Have you been watching the news, what's going on in the Ukraine? Have you dug deeper than CNN? I'll tell you what it is where we're at today. The boys are coming home from the front, and their kidneys are missing. Their organs are missing. The women of the Ukraine are fighting back. All you got to do is Google it. Okay. Look up Revolver News. Revolver would have it too, but look up on Rumble. It's a site called Redactive. They're American journalists who used to work for Fox that work in Europe now, and they have reported extensively on this. That's Rumble, and the name of the site would be Redactive. Redacted or Redactive? Oh, anyway, you'll find it. All right? And, I mean, this stuff is going on over there, and it's hit mainstream media now. The child porn industry, the child porn groups are over there collecting children. 80,000 Ukrainian children are missing. One of the greatest human tragedies that we've seen in our lifetime is going on in the Ukraine right now. I wasn't intending to talk about that tonight. But, you know, this is not the Ukrainian people. This is not the Russian people. This is about governments. And our government is into it up to its neck. Okay? The only reason there was peace before is because Trump was president. And he was trying to make peace. There was an attempt to make peace over there. But when the Biden administration said no, well, you have it. The Biden administration says Russia's bad. Trump, Russian collusion, you know, the whole deal, you know. And if you were a Biden supporter, I apologize. Just go Google what I'm saying and figure it out, okay? Because I'm not trying to offend anyone here. I don't get too political. But I'm really upset what's going on in the Ukraine. I really am. And I've been over there. So, and I saw nothing in Odessa that was going on. Okay, I was there several times. Okay. Oh, what a note to begin on tonight. Thank you. But we did preach the gospel to those people. And a lot of them were saved, and they had prayer meetings at our camp. And they were good people. So anyway. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Well, I've had people warn me to be careful. When I was over in Uzbekistan, I went into a nice-sized church. Their auditorium was a little larger than this. And the pastor asked me if I wanted to preach. And I said, you know, like I always do, Pastor, it's up to you. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. He said, well, I want you to. But he said, I want to warn you. He said, we have a KGB. They're Muslims and they're KGB. And this is in Uzbekistan, former Soviet state. He said, if you're standing there preaching and the guy comes in and he starts waving his arms, you have to stop preaching and sit down immediately because it's illegal foreigners to preach. So I preached. He gave me 20 minutes, and I preached. When it was done, I asked him, we were talking, I says, if it's illegal for me to preach, and you could go to prison, he told me he could go to prison for 2 years for having me preach, and I could go to jail for like 30 days, but more than likely they'd just kick me out of the country, you know. I asked him why he had me preach, and he said, well, if you wouldn't have preached, if you'd have said no, I would know I didn't want to work with you. I want to work with somebody who's, I don't know what the word would be in Russian, but I said the equivalent of it in English would be somebody who's got some guts. You know what I mean? Courage. Who's willing to stand up and do it anyway. So no, I've never been arrested for preaching, but I could have been. So I'm not afraid of the KGB. KGB. I'm not afraid of them, but I certainly don't want to get arrested either. You know, but I try not to. But anyway. That was a good question. Anything? Yes, sir. Governments have been the most opposition I faced. The second most opposition I faced when I went to Moldova in the early days was from the Baptist Union groups. Or I should say it wasn't the Baptist Union, it was the unregistered Baptists. You know, they wanted me to give them the money and leave. That I didn't like that idea, so that they bothered me some. The Orthodox have threatened to stone me. We had an Orthodox priest said if we come back and we work, this was near the camp, he said if you go back and you preach, I will have the villagers out here to stone you. But then they found him stealing, for some reason it was uncovered that he was stealing all their money, all the offerings and stuff. So they didn't stone him, but they kicked him out of the village before we got there. And I'm talking within 1 week span. So I would say the Lord protected us and we were able to go back and work in the village. So no, I haven't really received any kind of opposition that scares me. Well, the Ethiopian church is a very different form of Christianity than what we're talking about with the Romanian or the Russian Orthodox. They felt, I think the Orthodox and those, you know, where I've been working, particularly in Moldova or in Ukraine or any of those Orthodox type of people, the priests would consider it their territory and I have no right to be there to speak or to make, they call us, if we're evangelicals, they call us a cult. In Russia, we're a cult, which means we're not part of the mainstream Christianity. You know, we have groups we call cult here because they're not part of our mainstream Christianity. They teach a different doctrine than our mainstream Christianity. So we do have groups we call cult, but they call us cult because we're not Orthodox. All right. But when I went over there and I started my first church, and I hope this doesn't offend any of my pastor brethren here, but I didn't tell them I was a Baptist. And the reason I didn't tell them I was a Baptist, this might interest you, Herb, I didn't tell them I was a Baptist because every time there was any serial killer in Russia, any time there was any rapist, any time they always said they were Baptist or Pentecostal or some form of evangelical. And it was just propaganda to discredit the evangelical faith and the evangelicals trying to make inroads there. Of course those serial killers were not evangelicals. They were not Baptists. It was just propaganda. But I knew that people would not come if I called myself a Baptist. So I just called myself a Christian. And one time the Orthodox priest came down after I'd preached and he wanted to know exactly what kind of Christian I am. What are you? You're not Orthodox. I can tell from the way you dressed you're not Orthodox. I'm not wearing the long gown and, you know, I don't have the big cross around my neck and all. I probably should have got me a big cross. Maybe he would have thought I was Orthodox or something. I said, I'm just a Christian. And I said, just call me a Christian. He said, well, that's what I am. I'm a Christian. I said, I know. Just call me a Christian. I said, did I preach anything today that you disagree with? And he said, no. I said, I saw you here a few weeks ago. Did I preach anything then you disagree with? No. I said, I'm just preaching the Bible to your people. And you're welcome to come and listen. And he came for quite a few times. Even one time he came and asked me for Bibles. I gave him 10 Bibles. I mean, why not? Why should I make an enemy of the priest? He just wanted to know who I was. And I'm not going to tell him I'm a Baptist. And a lot of people later said, if I'd have known you were a Baptist, I would have never come. But now that I'm saved, I guess I'm a Baptist too, they said, you know. And we explained that propaganda thing. So, yeah. Anyway, they have 30-some languages there. It's tribal. You know, the boundaries you see on the map were all drawn up by the British and the Portuguese and whoever else went over there. But we have the largest tribe. They speak Chichewan, and that would be the main language. But the official language of the country, believe it or not, is English. If you go to school, you speak English. If you're in the third grade, they start teaching you English. And then if you finish high school, you speak English. You go to college, you speak English. I'm not saying it's a great system because there are people that are pretty smart that can't learn a language. They don't work well in another language. So that does hamper, you know, some people from getting an education. But the official language of the country is English, but the major tribal language is Chichewan. And I would say 2/3 of the nation speaks Chichewan. When I'm out in the villages, I need a translator because I told them I would not try to learn Chichewan. It is a language that you have to memorize because it's so irregular. You can't just learn the endings and all that. And if you learn it for this group, you've got this group over here that has different endings and they speak it differently because it wasn't a written language till 100 years ago. The British wrote it down. So,
was it the British
influence? Yes, the British Commonwelth, yeah. They're under the British Commonwealth. Now you go right across to Mozambique, it's Portuguese. All right, and I have churches come from the Portuguese area, but they speak Portuguese. They don't speak English. So, yep, exactly. Then you get down to South Africa, that's all British too. They beat the Dutch. So, in the Boer Wars, they beat the Dutch, so it's English. All right. I don't go to South Africa much because it's dangerous there. Yeah. What's that now? In the last 4 years, it's not done very well. I had decided this year that if I stayed, I would close it and reopen it after a year. Because while I was in Africa, the leadership there decided it would be a good thing that the students would, if they needed them, they would pull them out of class for work and everything. So we were losing students, bleeding students, and we had a change in leadership this year. But the Nationals decided they wanted to take over, and they agreed with the closing of the school. And I don't know if they're going to reopen it or not. I want to reopen it, but I'm not there, so it's really up to them at this point. We did our last graduating class in May, and I think there were 11 students in that class, if I remember right. So unfortunate the guy that we've had there for like the 6-7 year period, he just kind of messed up that school to some degree. And even the camp was beginning to falter, so I've been back there the last couple of years fixing the camp, and the camp's running well. But the school needed more time, and it needed a different kind of effort. And the churches were not sending their kids to us anymore. They didn't trust us anymore. It became a place where kids were coming only if they couldn't go anywhere else, and they needed some place to come eat. Because it was, you know, we mostly subsidized their education. And so we had a difficult time. I put a letter out to everyone who was supporting it last month and told them they don't have to send money anymore. So at this time, I don't think they're going to reopen in the fall. There's another school in Chisinau where we're emphasizing people go there at this time. And it's got a little better reputation. So we lost our reputation during the COVID pandemic because one leader decided he was going to make a work camp out of it. So they were working more than they were going to class. And the pastors didn't like it. So. That's a very honest answer, but that's exactly what happened. So, yeah. We'll see. Maybe we'll have this thing reopened in a couple of years, but we need to reestablish that relationship with the pastors. Okay. So we've made a couple of rounds. trying to turn it over to Nationals, and it's been difficult. So we've made another attempt with our partners in Chisinau. We'll see how they do. Okay. I'm not going to live forever, brother. And I'm not getting any missionaries behind me in Moldova. You know, if I had a missionary, that would have been a different story. We didn't have any. I had a missionary in Malawi. He's left this year, and I got another one coming. I don't know if we're friends on Facebook. Those of us are friends on Facebook. I interviewed him on Facebook in a video, a new missionary. I don't know if I don't think Kevin met Mark Ziegler. You didn't meet Mark Ziegler, but some of the other guys have. Mark Ziegler was my vice president of my mission. He passed away last year from multiple myeloma, cancer of the blood, and he was only 57. But his son, John Mark, who is an ex-Marine, Special Forces kind of guy, feels called to missions, and he's coming to Malawi to work, and he was immediately accepted because his father had done such good work there in Malawi. But I have nobody like that for Moldova, so I'm forced to work with the nationals there, and we're pushing them as much as we can push them. I've been on the phone with Moldova even this week, so emails back and forth. We're pushing them to get the job done. We'll see how it goes. So, all right, anything else? Well, I've got 15 minutes. Huh? Roughly? 30 minutes? Roughly? Or 15? It depends on which sermon I preach, brother, or how I preach it. So we'll say 15 minutes. That way, you know, people say, I'm not coming out to hear a missionary again. You know how long those missionaries go? I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, brother, take as much time as you want. I said, do you really mean that? But I have been preaching out of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2. I preached out of that this morning, and I think this is a good message for the American church. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this message. I preached it in 30 minutes. I can preach it in 15, so don't worry. I was preaching on the Church of Thyatira last year in Malawi, and for the first time in my missionary career in Africa. Some of you have been to the camps in Moldova. In the camps in Moldova, we've seen a lot of people saved. If you were to come to my first church, we saw a lot of people saved, men and women. But in Malawi last year, I was preaching on the Church of Thyatira, and I was preaching on the subject of Jezebel, as it's mentioned there in chapter 2. And for the first time in my ministry, I saw men coming forward with tears, falling on their face before God, and asking God to help them with their problems, with their sin. And we saw what was the beginning of a revival. Now, as I was mentioning to Brother McGarvey over here before the service, once we saw that happen, it was like the floodgates of hell were opened against us. My missionary and his family that we had there at the time began to just do ridiculous things to the point where it was obvious that their heart wasn't in the mission anymore, and they shortly after resigned. They wouldn't participate in that evangelization, and they left this year in March. We had problems in Moldova we didn't expect, as I just described to you, Bill, you know, a second ago, which we didn't expect. We've had problems in the camp in Moldova. I've had problems in my own family since I preached that message. And I was praying about preaching on something like that in the American church. But God opened my eyes that I needed to preach on the church of Ephesus. Because what I see here in chapter 1 is very spiritual language. I'm not preaching in Revelation to preach on eschatology or things to come. When I was 25 years old, I had seen movies about the end of the world. I had read books on the end of the world, you know, Christian books. And I knew everything about the end times except the exact date Jesus was coming again. I will be honest with you, folks. I don't really think I know too much about what's going to happen at the end times now. All right? More and more pastors I meet are telling me in secret, I'm with you, brother. I don't know either. All right? All right? We used to know. We Baptists, we had it all down. We had our outlines down. We had our charts and everything. We even had the books with the charts, and we could copy them, and we could put them up in front of our people. And hallelujah, Jesus is coming tomorrow, you know, or any day now. And maybe he is. Maybe he is. But I'm not preaching on that. I'm preaching on the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches. And I see these seven churches like this. There are some form of these churches all across America. The problems these churches are having are all across America. The problems these churches are having are in Africa, all of them. I see the Church of Thyatira as the main problem in Malawi because they have this problem with sexual activity and witchcraft and that kind of thing. All right? And by the way, we're seeing that in America too, aren't we? Yeah, I could really easily preach that message in America, but I want to preach to you. I don't want to preach what's outside. I see the Church of Ephesus very similar to my brethren in the States, my brethren the Baptists, people like yourself, myself, okay? But very simply, we have spiritual language here where John is seeing Jesus, the Alpha and Omega. It says twice he's Alpha and Omega. He is Yahweh the Son. There's no question. He is the Creator. We see him post-resurrection, post-ascension. And, I mean, John looks at him and you can see the description there. I don't have time to go into it. But if John falls down, he's dead because he hasn't seen Jesus like this. He saw Jesus as the meek, the humble, the one who was healing, the one that was helping the poor, the one who was feeding the multitudes. He saw Jesus on the cross, and he wept, and he stayed by Jesus. He saw Jesus in a different way, and he sees him here, and he falls down as dead, and it scares him, and Jesus has to touch him and say, don't be afraid. All right? Then verse 20 says, a mystery. Here's a mystery, and I like preaching on passages that talk about mystery. I like to know what's going on. Here's a mystery revealed. The seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, so what it's saying is God is moving amongst the churches. It tells us in the first verse of chapter 2. These things I say, and behold, if the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's Jesus. He's walking amongst our churches. Jesus loves our church. But he's saying, symbolically, our church here in Dubois has a candlestick, okay? And he has an angel that's supernaturally watching over us, all right? And I'm not going to get into any controversy, but every time it mentions angels outside of these seven churches, it means angels, so I'm going to assume it means angels here, all right? I don't believe this is written to one person. I believe this is written to the church. That's my opinion, all right? Pastor, if you disagree with me, you can get up next Sunday and tell him Eric's wrong. All right, and every now and then somebody disagrees with me. I don't know why anyone would disagree with Eric Chapman, but they do sometimes, you know. Anyway, but we go down into verse 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, you know, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and have not fainted. This is my brother in here. These two verses describe the American Baptist Church for the most part, in my opinion, particularly the churches we call Bible-believing churches. God knows our labor. He knows how we work. He knows that we will not tolerate false doctrine of any kind. Amen? Amen? Okay. Well, I'm gonna give you a Malawian test right now. All right? In Malawi, if I introduced 10 pastors, they I don't know if Jim remembers or not, but if you remember, if I introduced the pastor, he would stand up and he would say, Hallelujah. And the people would respond, Amen. All right? Let's try it. Hallelujah. Now remember, I get louder. I'm going to start over. Because I have to explain this to you. As I get louder, you have to get louder, okay? Because we're in the open air. We don't have microphone systems there like we have here. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, you're almost Malawian. Amen. All right. But this is my brethren in these two verses. These is my people. We will not tolerate evil. We will not tolerate false doctrine. But then we come to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Five churches, he says that. Five churches, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I can imagine that when this was written to the church of Ephesus, they said, what is John talking about? We have gone through persecution. We have gone through pandemic. We have gone through trials. We have gone through tribulation. We have gone through all of these problems. And you're saying we don't love the Lord? We've left our first love? And I would assume that if I stopped right here, people would say, Eric, we love the Lord. What are you talking about? How does this describe us? But if you come down to the next verse, verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. All right. Well, this is the Lord Jesus talking, not Eric Chapman. Remember from where you've fallen, and repent. He's going to say repent again here in a minute. And do the first works, or else I will remove unto thee quickly. I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the first work? The first work, I think we'd find in Matthew 28. I'm sure I preached on Matthew 28 here at one time or another. You know, we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to tell the world. everything we know about Jesus, right? That's Matthew 28. And what's Acts chapter 1? I preached that when I preached Matthew 28. And I'm sure I did that the last time I was here. All right? Or the time before, one of the two. And then you get into Acts chapter 8. They're all wondering, when are you coming back, Jesus? When are you coming back? You say you're leaving. When are you coming back? They expected Jesus to set up his kingdom way back there before the cross. They can't believe he went to the cross. Okay, so now you're going to set up your kingdom? That's what they expected. He said, don't worry about that. Only the Father knows the time and the date. It's not for you to know. He says, but you are to be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem? That's home. Judea? Well, you're in Pennsylvania. That's Judea. In Samaria? That's your enemies. I went to Russia, right? But were they not our enemies? I went to the Russian-speaking people. We consider them enemies in America, the Russians, particularly back in 1993. All right? Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, which you have that covered because you support me and other missionaries out here. All right? But here we are saying we love Jesus, and we're not doing the first works. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Say it louder. Yes, keep my commandments. What's the first commandment? What is the first work? The gospel. Why is my mission blessed? Bill, my mission is blessed because we have taken the gospel, and we have continued to preach the gospel. And I will tell you, if Moldova stops preaching the gospel, the camps will no longer be blessed. Now it's up to them. I have men on the ground there that are pushing hard to get the gospel preached in the camps. Remember Peter Trikolic? His son is coming in September to Malawi after working in the camps this summer, being the camp director. He's coming to Malawi in September to teach because I need a teacher. That's a pretty neat thing, huh? Moldova helping Malawi. We must be preaching the gospel. We must be taking the gospel outside the walls of the church. I have another message I preach over in chapter 11 of Romans. Chapter 11 of Romans, remember it talks about being grafted into Abraham? Abraham is the father of faith. It doesn't mean we're grafted into Israel, we're grafted into Abraham, the father of faith. And the Lord warns us, you know, I broke off their branch. I can break off your branch if you're not faithful, all right? Now, we can debate what that means all day long. I don't know. Then he gets down and he says, but I got a mystery. And I don't want you to be ignorant, so I've got a mystery I want to fulfill. And here's the mystery. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come, then all of Israel will be saved. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? We talk about we want the Lord Jesus to come back. Come back, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. If you want Jesus to come back, you will be about the fullness of the Gentiles, and that is preaching the gospel to our people who are Gentiles in this country, getting the gospel out to as many people, because when God says, my quiver is full, the last Gentile has been saved, he will turn his attention to Israel, and he will come again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you got it now. Try that, Pastor. That helps. All right? Folks, this is the Lord speaking. All right? We've got to be about the first work. Now, he says something in the next verse. I've still got 5 minutes, folks. He says something in the next verse. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, if you were to look up in commentaries, where did this word Nicolaitan come from? Nobody has a clear answer. You'll get 20 answers in every commentary. It's something different. But we do know what it means because we can go down and we can look in two other churches. The church of Pergamos has this described in verse 14. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. This is Jesus talking. The Nicolaitan doctrine was this. Part of it was, see, Balaam was brought in to curse Israel, but he couldn't do it. Do you remember that? Now, this is when the children of Israel are going back in the land, and one of the kings calls Balaam in, curse them for me, do something, because we've got to stop them. They're taking everything. And Balaam couldn't do it. Remember Balaam's donkey? Yeah, he couldn't do it. But he did give him some advice. And it was good advice for Balak, bad advice for Israel. He said, give them your daughters. And if they take your daughters to wife, they will also take your daughters' gods. And if they take your daughters' gods, God will judge them, and that will stop them. And it's true. It did. All right? That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Then we have the other example, which is the Church of Thyatira, which I preached in Malawi. Very interesting particular passage of Scripture. In verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. This is the Church of Thyatira. Because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And I'll stop there. Now, folks, whether you realize it or not, that's exactly what's happening in our country right now. I've been warning about this for years. But now, since the COVID pandemic, it's all come out of the woodwork. We see it everywhere. There's hardly a family in your church that's probably not been touched in some way by this doctrine. This Jezebel doctrine. And what it's saying is that anytime you have demonic activity, you have extreme perverse, you might want to cover his ears, sexual activity. Thank you. You can uncover. Sexual activity. Do you understand me? All right. Why do you think everything's going on in this country the way it's going on? It's because we kicked God out of the schools. We kicked prayer out of the schools. We brought in teachers who didn't love Jesus, who taught all kinds of this stuff. They brought the gods right in. The ancient gods are right in America now. They're everywhere. They're in almost every family. They're in my family too, folks. They're in my family too. We have problems. And we weep about it. And we pray about it. And you know what I'm talking about. This is because of the false gods. And if we don't have revival, they're coming after the church. Have you ever heard the expression revival or bust? I'm hearing that on some podcasts I listen to, revival or bust. It's true, though. If we don't see revival, they're coming after the church in America. It's going to be vicious. It's already to some extreme. So some ways it's vicious already. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What is the counter to that? Well, first of all, we need prayer meetings. We need extreme prayer meetings for revival. I've been in a church up in Cortland, Ohio the other day. They didn't have a big crowd, but man, they got some prayer meetings going. And they meet every week faithfully, every Monday. I don't know when you can pray, but you need to start praying. If there's prayer warriors here, you need to get together and pray. That's the first thing. The second thing, we need to be talking about the gospel everywhere we go. The counter to this is the name of Jesus. The gospel of Christ. That is the first work. That's how they battled this in the first century. And Jesus said, if you don't do that, I'm taking your candlestick, I'm taking your protection. Because that's what I brought left you here for. We are left here. We are not taken to heaven yet because we have a job to do. Hallelujah. Thank you. We do. We have a job to do, folks. Now, you've heard it from a missionary. I tell my people the same thing wherever I'm at. I preach the same way no matter who I'm preaching to. But I think this is an important message. I don't know what response you need to make tonight to this, but I think we all need to think about this very, very carefully. For the sake of these little ones, we need to think very carefully about this message. Because you will not find any of those seven churches in Asia Minor today. They are gone. But I know God loves the church. I know he moves among us. I know he has protection over us. But he says, I will move quickly if we don't do the first work. Don't say you love me if you don't keep my commandments. Don't say you love me if you're not willing to give the gospel. Don't tell me you love me and you will not speak my name to unsaved people. I'm not saying you have to go out here and preach. You can carry a tract. There are well, different ways to witness. I've been witnessing since I was in junior high school. And I could never speak to people in junior high school and high school. I was a very shy guy. You don't believe me, but it was true. Right? God has come upon me in my later days. All right, but seriously, folks, this is a very important message. Find a way as a church to get the gospel to this community and save this community from what's coming. Pastor, you come. I'm going to pray as the pastor comes. You close the service as you see fit, Pastor. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. I know they love you. Father, they have supported my mission faithfully. They've sent men overseas to work with us. I know what a church this is, Father. I pray that you would give the pastor and the men here wisdom as they reach the community for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and we do try our best to get the gospel out everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric.